But by the way, a little segue, not really what we're studying tonight, but let me just read this to you out of a different one. Colossians chapter 1, you just read it, and in verse number 14, what does it say? You guys, let's read all together. 1, 2, 3. In whom? Okay, so that's pretty clear. Let's see if I can find a way to make it more clear, all right? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Anything missing? Yeah. All right, now let me ask you a question. Does it make it more clear by taking the statement of through his blood out of your Bible? Nope. All right, so let's think about this. If the Old Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, we know that blood was required. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the Bible says that God gave that to the Old Testament nation of Israel, the sacrifices of blood being shed as an atonement. You say, what's atonement? It's a covering of your sin. But the covering of your sin is different than you being made justified and cleared of all of your guilt and being bought by God. That's completely different from Old Testament to New Testament. Old Testament, the sins are covered, and then they got to get covered again and covered again and covered again. But man, it's almost like deodorant when you've refused to take a shower. All right, but in the New Testament, when you get born again, when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, your sins are gone. All right, they're not just covered, all right, they are wiped away, and you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. So let me ask you this, who do you think would be behind trying to take out the blood out of your Bible? I would say this, it's not God. It doesn't make it any more clear for you, the student of the Word of God, as a reader of the Bible, it doesn't make it any more clear to take the blood out. It has nothing to do with making it easier to understand. How many here tonight have been told new Bibles are put out there so I can understand it when I read it? Anybody told that before? That's not what it's about. That's how you sell books. All right. That's not really what the agenda is. If that's what the agenda is, explain that to me. All right. So what I'm getting at is this. It is very important for you to understand that Christ is central. The blood of Christ is central for your salvation and your redemption. Look at verse 15. It says this about Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? You look to Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? No man can see God at any time and live. Well, they saw Jesus and they were just fine. You say, why is that? Because he is God in the flesh. Look, if you would, at verse number 15, 16, and 17. You say, what happens there? It describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that created everything. Now listen, when I was a kid, I used to struggle with this idea of God made everything and then he made Jesus. That's not quite how it works. Jesus is God, and as the one of the members of the Godhead, he was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. So verse 15, 16, and 17 discuss that Jesus, Christ, the Son of God, was involved in creation. All right, look if you would at verse number 18 and 19. You know what it discusses there? It discusses the position of Jesus Christ or his preeminence, how he is above everything. He is above everything. Let me say this. He's above our egos. He's above our pride. He's above our problems. He's above our careers. He's above our families. Amen. He's above it all right? And so what Colossians does, it lays this great groundwork so that by the time you get down to learning about Christ in you, it's built up who Jesus Christ is. It is glorified into such a state where when you get to verse 25 and 26, you go, how could he live inside of me? That's the question. That's the question. All right, look if you would at Mark chapter 7. Let me ask you this. Do you know what's inside of you? You're like, yeah, organs, tissue. No. I'm talking about the real you, right? Yeah. All right, beyond the body, beyond the physical, beyond the five senses, Mark chapter 7. And what you need to understand is that without Christ, oftentimes people kind of think along these terms. They think, look, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen. I'm not a thief. I haven't murdered. So I'm a decent human being. Surely God won't put me into hell. How many of you guys thought that way before you got saved? All right. Don't be embarrassed. That's a normal way to think. That's normal. All right. But I want you to understand it's not biblical, because when we confront ourselves with the Bible, what we learn is that we are sinful through and through. And when Jesus Christ, listen, that's how you know that book wasn't written by another man. That's not like any other book. There's no other book on the planet that gives you the inside scoop of people that messed up and why they messed up and how they messed up to the extent that that does. There's no other book where the human authors that are involved basically tell on themselves to the extent that they do. You say, why is that? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's inspiring those scriptures to be written. All right? And so what you need to understand is that when we're confronted with who we are, look at Mark chapter 7. This is what Jesus says about our human flesh without the Lord. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 21. For from within, by the way, I'm real tempted. I don't know if I'm going to do it or not, but I'm real tempted to preach about how you can spot a Pharisee on Sunday. All right? And you know why I think everyone needs to hear that message? Because everyone assumes someone else is a Pharisee. I'll tell you how you can spot them. It's that person right over there, right? No one ever assumes it's them. And there are some things in the Pharisees that we all kind of gravitate towards as people. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, not the outside, not how you're dressed, not how you look to everybody else. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from where? And defile the man. And you need to understand this. Jesus is giving this message to unregenerate. That means lost religious people. So we need to understand this about ourselves. It's not, you know, the guys on Skid Row and, you know, the folks that are, you know, in, doing life in prison. It's all of us without God. That is who we are. We gravitate towards things that are against God. So here's kind of the crux of tonight's study is, how can God, who will not allow sin into heaven, and he goes, look, I'm going to let you into heaven, and I'm going to let you into heaven, and I'm going to let you into heaven, and I'm going to let you into heaven. Yeah, but I'm a sinner. Yeah, but my son took care of your sin. How in the world does God make this system work and make it to where we, in this sinful flesh, God still decides to dwell in us? That's a mystery. Amen. That's a mystery. And let's just be honest, the longer you look at who you are, I mean, take the rosy tinted glasses off. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And the more you do that, the more you go, how in the world? All the you know, don't raise your hand. Don't, you know, it's me. Just think about what I'm saying though. Think about the thoughts that go through your mind. Think about the motives that you have that nobody else can see. Think about the times that, ladies, you manipulate your husband to get what you want. Think about the times, gentlemen, that you take a little bit of advantage of your wife because you know she won't push back and you abuse the situation. Think about the times you, out of anger, you say things that are vile and they're wrong before God, and they hurt and they break and they damage relationships and they grieve the Spirit of God, and thank God he doesn't leave you when you do that. You say, what is that? That's a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, this is a little bit bigger than just, yeah, Jesus is inside of me. You know, I invited Jesus into my heart. Well, when you start getting down to how all this works, it's quite amazing. Look, if you would, at Colossians 1 and verse number 28. You know what we're told to do? We're told to preach this message. Look at Colossians 1, and look at verse 28. After he talks about what the mystery is that we're going to be discussing tonight, look at verse 28. Whom we preach, talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to talk about what that means. Wherefore unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know what he says there? We are to make known this mystery to others. Well, let me ask you this. How can you make something known if you don't know what it is? The reason we're looking at this tonight, number one, is so you can understand what it is, because we're told to preach it to other people. Look at verse 27. It says that God desires to have this made known unto us. Look at verse 26, going back in verse sequence here. Verse 26, that mystery was hid from ages and from generations. So you know what that means? It was something that God did not reveal until the church was here. Here we are. You know what that means? God kind of put it over here and said, okay, this is a mysterious thing. It's not going to be known. It's my secret. Man, I can't wait to make it known. And then here we are on the other side of the cross in the New Testament. And he goes, man, here it is. So you know why it's important for us to learn it? God gave it to us specifically as the church. He tells us to preach it. If we don't know what it is, it's hard to preach that. Look at verse number 29. Here's why it's important, guys, because when Paul talks about the work that he's doing, you know what he's saying? He's talking about God working in him mightily. So this whole thing goes back to Christ being in us. Look, if you would, at Romans 7. When you understand the battle that rages inside of you, and you understand that the Lord put Jesus Christ inside, there's some things that start to make sense. And then the idea that this is called a mystery makes a little bit more sense as well. Look at Romans chapter 7. How many of you are saved this evening? Raise your hand if you're saved. All right. How many of you still have problems in your with sin? Anybody else? All right. A little less excitement there. Okay, I understand. All right. But it's true. All right. We still struggle with it. All right. Now, why is that? Why is that? Now, we're going to break this down a little bit further later on, but I want you to understand, when you got saved, before you were saved, you know what you're known as? God saw you as someone that was dead, really. And once you get saved, when we're talking about your old life, God refers to it as the old man. Now, that used to be something people called their dads, all right? My old man. This is talking about your old self, all right? Now, different religions present the old self in different ways, and New Age kind of presents it, you know, as a point of enlightenment, and this is my old me, and now I'm enlightened. But when it comes to God, it is when you are born again that you are translated, all right, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. That's what the Bible says. So your old man, you say, what was it? Your body was alive, your soul was lost, which is why if you died in that condition, your soul goes to hell. And your spirit was dead. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is involved in something. Here's a big word, right? Regeneration. All right? Genesis, beginning, genes, all right? The propagation of life. Regeneration means to give life to something again. You say, why? Because when you're born, you know what God does? He gives you a clean slate. You say, I'm born a sinner. Yeah, but then you sin. And that's when there's something inside of you that dies. And until which time you are born again, this is the translation that takes place. Here's where you're at. When you get saved, let's cross over here now. Let's compare them. All right, my soul is no longer lost. It's now saved. My spirit is no longer dead. It's now regenerated and made alive. Why? Because it is, as Jesus said, born again. All right, contrary to John Denver, you don't get born again by Rocky Mountain High, okay? All right, you come to Christ, you accept him and his sacrifice for your sins, you're born again, your spirit is made alive. The Holy Spirit's involved in that operation, all right? And we'll get to a little bit more about that later. But you know one thing that doesn't change? You notice this is just the same? Now, you know what you have on this side? You've got a fighting chance to say no to this guy. That's what you've got if you're saved, all right? If you're not saved, man, good luck. Self-reformation, you know, I'll give up meat at Lent or whatever else you want to do. Try to tell yourself no, but ultimately, it's not the same. You know it's not the same as when you get saved and you got the Holy Spirit saying, let's not go there. Let's not look at that. Let's not think about that. Hey, let's go to church today. I mean, it's different, isn't it? It's different, all right? And so what happens is this. Christ comes and dwells in you. And the mystery, the part of the mystery is this, guys. How do you take the creator of the universe and put him inside of us? Here's another mystery part. Here's another factor that makes it a mystery. How does God, who will not be touched with sin, dwell in us, knowing that the body hasn't changed yet? Some of you might have the answer. We're going to get to some of these answers in a little bit. But I want you to understand, it's deep stuff we're going to talk about. You know, when you first get saved, here's what you know. I was on my way to hell. I trusted Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. That's all you need to know when you get saved. But there's a lot of work that God did in the background. Listen, when you were a kid, and you know, whether it was a Christmas thing or a birthday or just everyday life, you took what you had around you for granted, right? And then you get older and you got to do it all and you got to work for it and pay the bills. And you're like, man, this is a lot of work. A kid doesn't get all of that. When you get saved and you're a newborn Christian, you don't always understand everything that God did when you got saved. But I want to learn about a little bit about that tonight. I want you to understand what God did behind the scenes, all right? Now, context is very, very, very important. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Go back there. Did I ever let you look at Romans 7? Okay, look at Romans 7. No. All right, that means no. Okay. You could have said it nicely, you know. No, Pastor, we never got there. No. All right, Romans 7. Look if you would at, I'm just kidding. Romans 7. Look if you would at verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When you were lost without Christ and you were innocent as a child and you made a mistake, you did something that was wrong, it's like, you know, no, don't touch, Junior. No, don't touch, you know. No, don't touch. And boy, you know, the Bible's replete about how to train your kids. It's not the lesson tonight. But don't let your kid run over you, parents. You're the one that's supposed to train them, right? And so you say, no, no, no. Okay, well, there's that. But they don't understand that sin. They just know it's not good. Because they equate doing bad with that, okay? And so, but when they get older, there comes a point where they go, and they're looking around to see if anyone's watching. And they start understanding what I'm doing is against my conscience. Right. And whether that's at 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, there comes a place where they understand that what I'm doing is against my conscience. And I'm in this age of what we call an age of accountability where I understand I am sinning against God. So it says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And look, if you would, down at verse number, oh, let's see here. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, there are two extremes when it comes to this subject I'm going to talk to you about. There, and by the way, if you can tell, if you see that I'm kind of walking funny, it's because my wife made me work out today. It was really hard, okay? So don't make fun of me. It was leg day, so I'm kind of walking like this. But when it comes to this whole subject, what you've got is you've got two extremes. You've got one extreme, which is called the holiness group. The holiness group believes this. When you got saved, all right, basically, if you do sin again, that means you're lost. All right, we're going to explain how that's not the case, all right? Some of you are kind of on the edge of your seat going, please tell me that's not how it is. It's not how it is. Not how it is. All right, there's another group that believes this, that when you got saved, basically, all of your sinful nature was eradicated. You can't sin anymore. I want to talk to whoever is married, whoever thinks that. Right? You can't sin anymore, and therefore you don't have to worry about it because you can't sin. That's not true either. The reality is you can sin. You do sin, right. All right? But the difference is this, all right? This right here, the body, is where God quarantines your sin. Okay? Let's use that word like everybody likes to use today. He quarantines your sin to this part of you. You know what's fortunate about that? This is the part of you that's eternal. So guess what? The part that's eternal never gets touched with your sin. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. All right? So and we can delve a little bit further into that, but I want you to understand that's how it works. Now, look at Colossians chapter 1. Go over there. All right? Still not yet. Look at verse 15 of Romans 7. Sorry. I keep getting ahead. Romans 7:15. For that which I tell me, I want you to read this verse. And I want you to tell me this sounds like your life, okay? Verse 15, Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Anybody else ever feel that way? All right, look at verse 16. It's like the whole time the Lord's like, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. And you're like, yeah! And you're like, yeah, it felt good. And you're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Right? Look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, look at verse 17. This is important. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Then I want you to read the next verse. Go ahead and read it. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is in my what? There dwelleth no good thing. Now, that parenthesis is really important. Because if you don't have that there, do you know what you're saying? Christ is no good. Christ dwells in you. We just read it. And there's a conflict between Christ dwelling in you and the flesh that's there. And you know what you're going to have? A battle between the flesh and Christ in you, the flesh, what it wants, and Christ you and you and the Spirit of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, the study tonight is not exclusively on this idea, but it is important that you get a hold of the idea of your stand and your state. Your stand in Jesus Christ, in Christ. Your stand, you know what it is? Sinless perfection. Because when God looks at your soul, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But your state is where you're at over here. And it's how you're living down here on this earth in your flesh. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes it's not. And when you're yielding to the Spirit of God, you know what you've got? You've got your flesh in check, and you're listening to God's voice in your life, and you're staying in the Bible, and you're following what he's asking you to do. And you know what you're doing? You're subduing that flesh inside of you. Here's how it works once you're saved. You are either going to subdue your flesh or subdue the role of Christ in you. He doesn't go away. But the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He would never tell you not to do something if you can't do it, all right? So he says, grieve not, because you can grieve. Have you ever been in someone's presence and you're like, all right? That's kind of what it means to be grieved. So the Holy Spirit, he can't leave you because you are sealed, Ephesians chapter 4, until the day of redemption. So he's with you, that's Christ in you, all right? But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You are either in your daily actions going to grieve the Spirit of God or grieve your flesh. Choose grieving your flesh. Here's a simple, small, anecdotal example. Getting up at 5 instead of 6 because you want to read your Bible. Amen. Your flesh is not happy about that. You know, it'll give you every reason to stay in bed. And then later at night when the Lord's saying, hey, let's spend some time together, and you're like, I just want to zone out on the 47th episode of The Office on Netflix. And the Lord's like, I want to spend some time with you. Let's open our Bible, right? That's a small thing, but it shows you what we're talking about. You're either going to grieve the flesh in your life or you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because there's someone inside of you. And this is how God sees you. When God looks at you eternally, he sees his Son inside of you. There's an old song. In my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am a perfect son. You know why? Because he's looking at Jesus Christ inside of me. All right? But over here, the old man, the flesh, you know what it wants? Everything that is against God. And you've got a walking carcass with you wherever you go until the day you die. You say, what is that? That's the flesh. And in order for you to have victory as a Christian, you've got to learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. All right? But look at Colossians 1. Let's go there now. Colossians chapter 1. All right? Colossians chapter 1. I told you Galatians 5, didn't I? There's a verse. We'll come back to that. Colossians chapter 1. You guys having fun yet? All right, Colossians chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. I want you to look at verse 1 and 2 and just tell me if you notice who he's writing to. Who does he mention there? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's your key. That's the church that's there in Colossae. All right, look, if you would, that's verse 2. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. In whom we have redemption. Who's the we? All right, the saints, the believers, all right, those that are, as it says in verse number 2, in Christ, all right? Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Who does he mention in verse 18? The church. Look at verse 24. Who does he mention there? All right, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the what? Church. All right, now let me just say this. I was talking to someone the other day, I can't remember who it was, and I was just talking about how you need to have a healthy, balanced diet, not just physically, but spiritually. I know for some of you, you know, what you're thinking is like, yep, I got my Lego, my Eggo waffle, I've got my donut, and then I've got my sandwich. That sounds healthy, right? Anybody with me? Sounds good to me. All right. But that's not exactly balance, all right? But here's what I'm saying. You got to have your balanced diet in the physical, but it's more important in the spiritual. And you know what a balanced diet is? Preaching that will stir you up and challenge you and convict you. And at the same time, digging deep and studying the Word of God. And here's what I know. I've been in churches where you've got good preaching, and the teaching's anemic. And I've been in places, and a lot of the YouTube guys, they're great teachers, but they won't preach. Right. And what you need is you need both. Yeah. And so what we're doing right now is going a little bit deeper and trying to delve into this and kind of go, okay, why do we know this is for us? Because if we're to rightly divide the Bible, we know that not everything is written to us. It is for our attention, but is not to us, all right? And so what we're looking at right now, look if you would at verse number 26. And notice that this mystery was hid from ages, but is now made manifest to who? To his saints. You know what he's saying? In the Old Testament, it was covered. Now we're in the New Testament, and in the body of Christ, the church, that's you, that's a born-again believer, then that means, you know what, I want you guys to understand this. This is for you. Look at verse 27. Look what it says here. This mystery among the who? Gentiles. You know who the church is primarily? Gentiles. So he's saying basically, I want you to understand that what we're looking at is critical to New Testament doctrine. All right. So if you want to understand foundational doctrine for the New Testament, you need to learn at where God addresses the church. This is one of those places. And so this is written directly at you. He's talking about Christ being placed inside of you and making a difference in your life daily. Now, I mentioned this earlier, all right? The struggle is real. You got a struggle going on in your flesh, the flesh against the spirit, and that thing goes on all the time. Now, you may not have noticed it before, but there are several places in your Bible that talk about the new man. And you know who that new man is? Every time that you see that new man mentioned, it's Christ. And it's Christ in you. And what he's talking about is, look, I put something inside of you the moment you got saved. And it is the dwelling of the presence of God himself. It is Christ in you. That was planted there when you received the gospel. Do you remember what the Bible refers to the gospel as? As incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. When you took that seed and planted, and you said, okay, God, I accept the gospel. I want to be a born-again believer. I accept you as my Savior. God goes, okay, I'm planting something inside of you, and that thing is Jesus Christ himself, and now you're going to grow in Christ. And as you walk daily with him, that's what you're doing. But there's a battle going on between the old man and the new man. Make no mistake about it. Anyone that tries to tell you you're not saved because you're doing something wrong, you're struggling with sin. Listen, here's what I've learned. In my years of ministry, I've learned this. More times than not, lost people don't walk around wondering if they've lost their salvation. Right. Does this make sense? Yeah. All right. Usually that's a born-again Christian, and the reason you're doubting your salvation is because you're allowing the old man to run your life instead of allowing the new man to run your life. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know what the Lord promised us? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His presence with us wherever we go. And how did he do that? Well, he did that in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit of God, Christ being planted in you. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Great marital advice there for sure. But here's what I'm trying to get at. I'm trying to get you to see that what the Lord does, he goes, look, I want you to see what I see. I want you to live in light of how I see you. I see the new man Christ in you. I want you to put that on. You know what that means? That's why it's so critical, listen to me, that the first thing you do in the morning is not whip out your phone and go through and scroll. It's so important that you spend time with the Word of God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and get in fellowship with him first thing in the morning. You know why? Because that sets the day. That sets the tone for your day. And that'll tell you whether you put the new man on or not. He tells you to put it, it's almost like clothing, you know? There's some things that we don't need to see, amen? Yeah. Can I get a witness? All right. Every summer, pastors have to preach on this a little bit more, right? There's some things we don't need to see. So let put something on. Do you know what the Lord is saying? We don't need to see all of this. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Why? Because it's Christ in you. And basically what the Lord is saying is, I want you to put this on so you can live like I see you. All right, look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Same idea. Colossians chapter 3. Is this making sense? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. By the way, Colossians, if you have not noticed this yet, Colossians and Ephesians, they go hand in hand. Look at verse 9 of Colossians 3. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Put him off. Put him off. All right, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, watch it, after the image of him that created him. He's saying the template, the model for that new man is the one who created him. It's Christ. He's telling us who it is. It's the new man is Christ in us. Now, remember this. The Old Testament saints did not have what we have as New Testament saints, all right? If you did something that grieved the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament, you know what he might do? He might just leave you. Go in your Bible to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. Old Testament, 1 Samuel. And we'll see this example laid out in Scripture. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number, I believe it's 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look if you would. Let's see here. I'm looking at verse 10. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Now, I'm looking for another place where it says, I think I'm in the right passage, but I'm not the right verse, where it basically says that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, left Saul, and an evil spirit came to trouble him. If you find that, let me know. It's in this passage somewhere. I can't seem to locate it. All right, but basically what you've got is you've got a situation where here's this guy, Saul, who had the Spirit of God on him, and as he grieves the Spirit, you say, what happens? The Spirit of God actually leaves him. Anybody find it yet? Chapter 18, verse 12. All right, there it is. There it is right there. We just one verse away. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you have the Holy Spirit depart from you? No. Not as a New Testament Christian, all right, but as an Old Testament saint, you could. And so here's what you have to be thankful for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go all the way back to Ephesians 4 again. And let me show you what I mean by this. You have the Holy Spirit of God, and he will be with you no matter what. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, listen, for that reason, Jesus tells his disciples, look, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will not leave you comfortless. When I leave you, I will send my comforter. And the Bible says this. We'll look at it in John here in a moment. It says, he will be with you and in you. They did not have that security like we do in the New Testament, as the Old Testament saints did not have that. We have that on this side. You say, why do we have that? Because of God's promise and the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Here it is. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We talked about that before. That's the rapture. Here's the idea. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came in and sealed you. You know what he did? He made it to where it is an eternally tight seal between your flesh and the party that lasts forever, and the Holy Spirit of God is now inside of you. You say, what is that? It's the promise of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, what is it? It's God's fulfillment of what he promised the disciples in John chapter 14. Go there, John chapter 14. You know what they had to do? They had to wait for the promise of the Spirit. You don't have to wait when you get saved, right? Now, if anybody, you know, thought they had to wait for the Spirit to come on them after they got saved, you know, maybe you got taught something that wasn't quite right. But as a believer today, the moment you get saved, that's why he refers to it as a new birth. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, look at verse 17. Even this, go back to 16. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another, what? That he may abide with you, how long?
Forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. All right, but ye know him, watch it, for he dwelleth with you. You know what he's saying? He's with you right now. That was present tense right then. But look what it says after that. And shall be what? In you. You know what those disciples didn't have? They did not have the promise of the ever eternally dwelling Spirit of God, Christ in them forever, until which time he comes back. And listen, when he comes back in the rapture, do you know what happens? Basically, this guy gets to break out of prison.
Right.
You know what your body is? It's a prison. And this guy, the new man, Christ in you, gets to break out, and you're going to shine as the stars forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know where it starts? Christ in you, when you got saved. All right? So it's important to get a hold of this, because it kind of helps us to make sense of why we struggle like we do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you got saved, you know what the Bible says about you? You are a new creature. A new creature in Christ. Let me just say this before you got saved. You've always been a creature. Amen? But when you got saved, you became a new creature. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really, really interesting. If you go through your New Testament, and what you find out, all right, is once you get saved, there's a real interesting thing that is mentioned throughout the New Testament. Okay? You know what happens? All right? Christ dwells in you, and you get placed in Christ. Do you know what that is? That is what we would call an immersion, where something starts and something ends, and you can't tell, like Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be what? In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that good, Brother Jose? All those things. Now, see, earlier we were talking about the fact that I say Brother Jose sometimes, and he's like, man, I don't know which one you're talking to. Right here, man, right here. Isn't it good that when you got saved, you became a new creature? Isn't that a blessing? All right? Wouldn't you attest to the fact he's still a creature? Amen? Amen. All right? But he's a new creature now, right? And listen, when you get saved, Christ is placed in you, and you're placed in Christ. You know what that is? That's an immersion. You know what we call that in layman's terms? Baptism. Except for there's no water here. This is a spiritual thing that takes place. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To see what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, preacher, do we have to go through all these verses? No, we don't have to, but it's good for you to. And it's good for you to see where all this stuff's at. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look if you would. Now, let me say this. It's one thing to know this. It's another thing to be able to show somebody else this. And for you to be able to do that, you know what it takes? Study. You know where the study starts? Tonight. You know where it ends? When you go home and go, okay, I got about half of that. So I'm going to go over my notes again and again. I've had people say, preacher, what should I study? You know what I oftentimes say? The stuff you haven't understood that's been taught here.
Right.
And go back over it and over. You know why? It's foundational for your life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look, if you would, at verse number 12. For as the body is one, the body of Christ, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's you. You're part of that body. Now watch what it says in verse 13. For by one city water supply. Is that what it says? No. By one holy water. No. By one what? Spirit. Are we all baptized, right, into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. All right, here's the idea. When you got saved, all right, you were placed, this is the greatest illustration I can think of. When I talk about my salvation to someone, and I'm trying to explain it to them, I go, look, let's just take, for example, here's the life of Adrian Dominguez. It's filled with sin. The record is clear. You can see it. Guilty, 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 right? You wouldn't believe that, though. All right, and then you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and you know what it is? It's sinless, right, and it's perfect, and it's pure. The Bible says our life is hid in Christ with God. So when God saw me before my salvation, you know what he saw? Guilty. When he looks at his son, he goes, innocent. But after I get saved, my life is hid with God. So when he looks at me, you know what he sees? The sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And do you know what that is? That's me being immersed in him and him in me. And there's another word we use in doctrinal teachings. It's called imputation. When you amputate something, some of you in the medical field, all right, and you don't have to be in the medical field, no, that's bad, right? Something gets cut off, all right? I didn't go to medical school, but I know that much, sister, right? All right, when something is amputated, it's cut off. When something is imputed, you know what it is? It's put in. And so basically what you have, guys, is you have Christ's identity being switched with yours. You know what happened? Identity theft. You stole Christ's identity when you got saved, except for the Father's okay with that. Amen. He goes, you know what? When I look at my son, you know what happened in that moment in time? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you this. In that moment in time when Christ was on the cross, you know what the Father says? Or you know what Jesus says to the Father? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I heard some guy, I'll leave it there, some guy that was trying to teach on this, and he tried to go to the original languages to try to make sense about why Jesus said that, and he made a big old mess of it. Instead of just taking the Bible at face value, do you know why Jesus said that to the Father? Because at that moment in time, when he's hanging on the cross, you know what he's got? He's got pride. He's got lust. He's got sexual perversion. And he's got sins of the eyes. And he's got hatred. And he's got murder. And he's got genocide. And he's got child abuse. He's got all that on him. You know why? Because that's us. And all this was laid on him. You know what happened? You changed identities with Christ. That's how you got saved. Amen. Your sin and your sinful nature was placed on him. You don't believe that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This stuff's deep, guys. This is wild stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would, at verse number 19. To wit, that means to take note of, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In Christ, the sins of the world are not charged to the people they should be charged to. In Christ, those sins are charged to Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? Not imputing their sins to them, and hath committed on us the word of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That is not turning over a new leaf. That's not getting baptized. That's not joining a church. That's not a list of good things you're trying to do. That's not trying to be a good guy. That is salvation. That is God taking your sin and putting it on Jesus Christ and taking the righteousness of Christ and putting it on you. And that's, you say, what? How did all that happen? Christ was placed inside of me, and that's when God did that entire operation. Listen, some of you got saved in the last couple months, 6 months, whatever, and you didn't. When you got saved, you didn't know all this. You just knew, man, that felt good. I'm glad my sins are gone. I know that much. This is how it happened. God took your sins and laid them on Christ, and then he takes Jesus Christ's sinless life and he places it inside of you. You know what the word impute means? To charge, to attribute, to set to the account of. And you say, what is it? It's generally ill, because you know what he's doing? He's taking an innocent man and making him unrighteous. He's taking an unrighteous man and making him innocent. How? Christ in you. Now, listen, when you got saved, look at the Old Testament. We're almost done. I know some of you guys are getting ready to go home. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look, if you would, there. Now, think about this. How in the world? We know this. According to the New Testament, our bodies are described as vessels. Our bodies are described as tabernacles. You don't have to turn there, but in the New Testament, he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the what? Holy Ghost, right? So your body, when you get saved, is God's temple. Now, we will sometimes refer to this place as the house of God, but you know what as far as real strict doctrine, you know what the house of God is? In the New Testament, it's you. And God dwells inside of you. You know what's interesting? When Solomon's building that big old ginormous temple and all the gold and all the porcelain, all the marble, all the beautiful things that were used in making that temple and the certain kinds of wood that they had and the curtains that were dyed and certain kinds of dye and purple and blue and all that kind of stuff. Just an ornate, beautiful temple. No temple like it. You know what Solomon says? Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. When they're dedicating that temple, look at verse 27. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? How much more mysterious is it? Not so much that God would come down and show up in a building, but that God shows up in you. He says, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And yet he says, he's in you. What a blessing. You say, what is that? That's kind of God's way of going, man, I'm going to do something that nobody else could do. No other religion could do this. There's no other way to explain this. You say, what is it? Christ being planted inside of you. You say, what is your life? It is like a vessel. It is likened to a tabernacle. It is likened to a temple. Peter says this. He says, I think it is meet while I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up. What is the tabernacle he's talking about? The tabernacle of his body. And that's just the shell. It's the vessel. Think about this. Over there in Mark chapter 14, when that woman gets down there and she anoints the feet of Jesus Christ. Remember that story? And they say, this waste was made of the ointment. Do you know what she had to do before she got that ointment out and it was useful to Jesus Christ? You know what she had to do? She had to break that box. You say, what does that mean? Your body's like that box. Your body's that vessel. You ever wonder why, man, God, this is hard. Why am I going through this? This is hard. I don't want to strive. God, I wish I didn't have to go through this. You know what God's doing sometimes? He's kind of allowing you an opportunity to let the treasure that's on the inside come out a little bit. You know what he's doing? He's breaking the box. If you were there when there were 5,000 people that were fed, some of you are hungry right now. You're like, yeah. I was talking to these two. They eat at 9 o'clock at night, you know, and I tell you what, if I did that, I'd weigh 400 pounds. God bless you guys. But fast metabolisms or something. But here's what I know. If you're there in a crowd of 5,000 people and you've been out in the desert all day, the sun's beating down on you, and you got little kids with you, all right? If you're doing that and there's this guy that shows up and he says, hey, I can feed everybody. And the first step is he takes somebody else's food and you know what he does? He breaks it. Now, if you're part of the crowd that gets to eat, you're like, yeah, let's do it. If that's your lunch, you're like, can I have that back? Did you wash your hands? Have you been tested, Jesus, you know? You know, please don't breathe on that. Please wear your mask and make sure you got gloves on, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you need to understand, though, it's the breaking where the blessing takes place. Your body is the vessel of God. It's the tabernacle. It's the temple. But do you know what's inside of you? The good stuff. Nobody ever goes, man, look at that jar of clay. That sure is. You know what they're looking for? What's inside. You know where the treasure's at? It's inside of you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember the story of Gideon's mighty men? The 300, the original 300, not like the Sparta 300, you know? And Gideon's men are surrounding the Midianites. Remember that story? You know what they've got? They've got these earthen jars, these pitchers, and they've got lights, lamps inside of them. You know what the Lord tells them to do? Blow the trumpet, and when you blow the trumpet, You break the pitchers and the light shines. Do you know what's going to happen the moment Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and gets us out of here? There's going to be a trumpet that blows, and you know what's going to happen? The vessel's going to be broken and the light's going to shine out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you know what you've got? You've got a treasure inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look if you would. You ever met those people like, man, I got this gold tooth, you know, I was in war and I got this piece of metal inside of me. They're like, oh, you know, talking about the cool thing that's inside of them, like it's, you know, some awesome, amazing thing. You know what you have, whether you've gone to war or you've got a gold tooth or anything else? You've got the treasure of God, the God that created the universe living inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He didn't go, light, if you'd like to show up whenever it's convenient for you, if you'd like to, you can show. He commanded, let there be light. Bam, there it was. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Watch it. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? He just got done talking about Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what has to happen? The Lord has to break that vessel from time to time. And you know what happens when he breaks it? Where are we at here? You know what happens? The good stuff comes out. And you know that's ultimately going to happen at the rapture. But between now and then, do you know what he's striving to do? He's starting to get that to happen in your life every day. The work of sanctification happens every day that Christ in you grows more and more and more. You know what Philippians 1:6 says? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work for you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? He's not done yet. He's not done yet. You know what is awesome? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll end here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think one of the most amazing things about this is the moment you got saved, God started a work. And that work is not done until he comes back for your body. The Bible says that he's going to come back, and the Bible talks about the redemption of our body. Do you know why? Because your soul's already been bought. Your soul was bought with the blood of Christ. Your body hasn't yet been redeemed yet. And that happens at the rapture. So what ends up happening is this. The Lord's saying, I you're already paid for, but I got you on layaway. I'm going to come back and get you later, all right? All right? Some of you kids don't know what layaway is, all right? Layaway back in the 80s was a big deal, all right? Anybody remember Christmas time? Man, you stand in line, you know, at Walmart, Kmart for layaway. Listen, when you got saved, the Lord put you on layaway. And he said, look, I've got your soul and your spirit. They're in my hand. I don't have your body yet. Every day that you yield your body to me is you doing it, even though God hasn't made it happen yet. And that's where you get rewards. But there's coming a day when God's going to fix it. And God's going to make sure he gets your body out of here. And when that happens, you know what that is? That is the redemption. That's the buying back. That's the completion of the purchase of your body. All right? Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1, and look what he says here in regards to that. You know what happened? He planted the seed of Christ in you, and it's growing and growing and growing. It should be every day. You should be growing closer to him, allowing him to grow in you. And then look what he says when he comes back. 2 Peter 1:19. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as into a light that shineth in a dark place. This world is a dark place. Your body sometimes is a dark place. But you know what he says? All right? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what's going to happen? That vessel is going to break, and that light is going to shine forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And do you know where it all started? It started with the fact that God told you, I placed myself in you, Christ in you. Listen, the hope of glory. The hope of glory has to do with the resurrection. It has to do with the fact that someday he's going to get us out of here. And when he does, he's not going to let us go up the way that we were down here. He's going to let us go up in his image. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and we'll be done. 1 John chapter 3, just to the right. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know why we're called the sons of God? Because God the Father placed his Son inside of us and makes us the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, that's right now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Future tense. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I want you to look at verse 3 because it's important. The reason why sometimes you kind of let some things slip in your life is you forget that Christ is in you. And you forget the end. And you forget someday forever and ever and ever, you're going to be created in his image and you're never going to sin again. So he wants you to think about that. Why? Verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have the promise of his strength, the promise of his presence. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. This makes sense? Amen. If you got questions, let me know. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to study the Word of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to dig. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you. And Lord, I pray that you teach us, Lord, the same way we've saturated ourselves for years in the world and saturated our minds and our hearts in things that really were trivial and really would not help us. God, that we'd learn to saturate our minds and our hearts in your word. God, I pray that every believer in here would be, Lord, confident, Lord, in their position in you and confident, Lord, in the fact that, Lord, you have placed your Son Christ in us. Lord, we look forward to that hope of glory. Lord, we love you. We ask you, Lord, to help us to fall more in love with you and less in love with this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless.